The reading selection this morning is taken from the book of Luke, chapter 9, beginning in verse 57. I will be reading Luke 9, verse 57 to the end of the chapter, verse 62. Brother Smalley has selected this reading for his lesson title, Would-Be Disciples. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my Father. Jesus said to him, Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. May God bless the reading and the hearing of his word.
Thank you, brother, for that reading from the word of God this morning. Thank you for being in our worship assembly. We certainly appreciate the presence of every soul that is here today. God has blessed you with a choice on this day, freedom to make a choice to be here or to be somewhere else. But you chose to be here in a worship assembly to God where the Bible is open, it is read, it is respected, it is appreciated, and people here strive to live by it. And we thank you so very much for being a part of this assembly on this great occasion of the first day of the week when we come together to remember the sacrifice that Christ has made for us. May God bless you is my sincere prayer. Have you ever had a bad experience with a major purchase that you made, an appliance or an automobile or something, where when you had a problem with that and the product didn't perform as it was expected or as it was guaranteed, that you talk to someone, a sales clerk maybe, or manager of a store about the product that you purchased, and lo and behold, there was some fine print in the agreement or in the guarantee or something that you just really weren't quite sure of the first time around. Fine print is something that men have come up with. It's kind of a little stumbling block for us sometimes, isn't it? But when Jesus called people to be his disciples, there was no fine print. And nowhere is this clearer than in Luke 9, 57 through 62, our text for the lesson this morning. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. Persecution and trials awaited him there, a very difficult time in his life. Ultimately, death awaits him there. And as he was going along the road, we are told by Luke, he met three people who possibly could be disciples of his. And he challenged them, he challenged them to be his disciples, and his challenge to them really didn't leave any doubt as to the kind of commitment he was asking them to undertake. There was no fine print. When you read what Christ said to these men, you might initially think, wow, that was harsh. Why did he say that? Several facts should be kept in mind when we read this section from the Gospel of Luke. The first thing is, most of us are unfamiliar with the customs of that day. A knowledge of those customs can really put a different slant on the requests made on Jesus' response. Secondly, it's important for us to keep in mind that Jesus was able to see into the hearts of people and read exactly what was there. Behind the pretense, behind the mask, behind the front that is put on, Jesus can see directly into the hearts of people. Even when a person's request seemed reasonable, Jesus knew what the individual had in mind. It's important for us to keep that in mind too, I think. Thirdly, Jesus is going into battle. It is a spiritual battle. It is a difficult time in his life, a time when all strength has to be mustered. All those in favor of the kingdom have to stand up. All of those who would be his disciples must be strong and must maintain their faith. Jesus didn't have any time for faint-hearted recruits. And then fourthly, Jesus didn't ask anything of these men that he himself was unwilling to perform. It's good for us to keep those principles in mind. So in our study, my task will be to kind of take off the edge of the harshness of what the conclusion would be if you and I would read that and we'd say, well, that sounds a little sharp for the Lord to say that to someone. We want to take that sharp edge off, but we don't want to soften the demands of what Jesus asked when people want to be his disciple. In that day and this, Christ called and does call for total commitment. So let's look at would-be disciples back then. In verses 57 through 58, we're going to call this fellow the impulsive candidate for discipleship. And this disciple said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. That's a rather bold statement, isn't it? Don't you think? Jesus' invitation to people to follow him was very simple. Follow me. Many times we read that in the gospel account. And this man responded to that challenge by saying, I will follow you. And that's what we're looking for, isn't it? We see that good positive thing going on in this conversation between Jesus and this man. I will follow you. And furthermore, he didn't put any other restrictions on that. I'll follow you wherever you go. You know, and what a great statement that is. It would be hard to fault that kind of commitment, wouldn't it? However, when Jesus looked into the man's heart, he saw that the man did not fully grasp the significance of what he is saying. He apparently saw crowds, miracles, spectacular things, great enthusiasm among the people when Christ was in a certain place teaching and performing miracles. Christ would have him see self-denial, sacrifice, and suffering on the part of a disciple. He's kind of like the man who joins the army because he likes the uniform. He thinks it's great to have the prospect of wearing medals. He wants to march in the parade. He gives little thought to the discipline required of him, the danger he will be placed in, the possibility of not coming back alive. The Lord doesn't either accept or reject the man's offer here. He just gives him a bit of reality of what it's to be like. He pointed out what could be expected if this man follows Jesus. The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man, referring to himself, doesn't have a place to lay his head. Wild animals and birds have homes that they can return to at the end of the day. Jesus didn't. You recall early in the life of Jesus, before he was born, there was no place in the inn for his mother. No room for him in the land of the Gerasenes in Mark 5 when he cast out the demons into the swine and they rushed into the Sea of Galilee. Depart from our borders was their message to him. We don't need your kind here. You recall when he went to his hometown in Nazareth, he was rejected and they tried to throw him off a cliff and kill him. Truly, the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. From time to time, of course, Jesus had houses in which he could sleep at night, such as Peter's house in Capernaum, Mary and Martha's house in Bethany, temporary stays. Someone said Jesus' life began in a borrowed stable. and it ended in a borrowed tomb. And that thought comes to our minds when we think about how Jesus replied to this man. Paul wrote, "For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich," in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. Jesus wasn't complaining or asking for pity here. Jesus had chosen this lifestyle voluntarily. You remember what Paul wrote to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2, that he didn't consider his glory in heaven a thing to be grasped and held on to, but he emptied himself of that and took on the form of a humble servant when he came to this earth to bless man. He left heaven voluntarily. He left his home in Nazareth voluntarily. Neither was he trying to discourage the would-be disciple, but he did desire the man to realize what would be demanded of him as a disciple of Jesus Christ. The Lord's message to this impulsive disciple is, you better count the cost before you finally decide, I will follow you wherever you go. You know, a lot of times our young children say things to us like, "Daddy, when I grow up, I'm going to be a doctor." And what flashes in our mind is all of the years of medical school, all of the years of serving someone to get the practice established, all the expenses related to that. But if we're talking to a 5 or 6 year old boy, we don't say, "Now, here are all the things you need to think about before you want to do that." We'll say something like, "That's great. That's great. You want to be a doctor when you grow up." How many of those young people actually turn out to be a doctor when they grow up? And one of the reasons why that it's not quite as many as the 5 and 6 year olds that say, "I want to be a doctor," is because after they get a little bit of maturity, and after they learn to count the cost, most of the time, circumstances of life, people around us, whatever the conditions, we become unwilling to pay the price. It's the same with someone wanting to go to college and get a degree. It's the same with someone aspiring to be a world-class athlete, to participate in the Olympics, to have a shot at the gold medal. Well, are you willing to do what is necessary for you to do to get to that point in life? Most of the time, we do not tell people to count the cost to dissuade them from something that they purpose to do, but rather to instill in them a strong determination to carry out what they want to do in spite of the trials and the difficulties that we know will come their way. In the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, verse 18, one of the soil types describing the heart of men is shallow soil. In this soil, the plant quickly sprang up from the earth, but when the sun blazed in the sky, it withered just as quickly as it sprung up. Christ said that this represented the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet, he has no firm root within himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. The Lord did not want this impulsive would-be disciple to become this one who falls away. Let's consider the next person, let's call him the indecisive candidate. The first would-be disciple volunteered courageously, spontaneously, but the second one needs a little bit of encouragement. Christ said to him, as he said to so many other people, "Follow me," in Luke 9 and verse 59, very often a call to full-time service. And if you remember from the Gospels, shortly after this, Jesus sent out 70 disciples to go on a preaching tour of Judea in Luke 10 and verse 1. And maybe Christ was trying to find people who would fit the bill to be one of those 70 that he could send out to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe that was the case. The man replied, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father," in verse 59. Now to you and I, doesn't that request sound somewhat reasonable? Isn't that a reasonable request? It has always been a son's religious duty, social duty, family obligation to bury his father when he passed from this life. And in that day, burial of a parent took precedent over many, many things. Jesus himself had taught that men should honor their fathers and mothers in Matthew 15, 4 through 6. It was a part of the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 20 and other places. Surely seeing to the proper burial of a father would be included in the word honor, wouldn't it? And when we're thinking about this, doesn't the Lord's response to this man come somewhat as a shock? Allow the dead to bury their own dead? But as for you, go and proclaim the gospel everywhere, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. In verse 60, Jesus used the word dead in two senses. Allow the spiritually dead to bury the physically dead. Maybe the concept is being used there that Paul talks about in Ephesians 2 and verse 1 when he describes people who are dead in trespasses and sins. On the surface, the Lord's words appear somewhat harsh and sharp to you and I, don't they? Unsympathetic, unfeeling, maybe. What could possibly be behind those words? Consider these factors. Number one. Even though burial of someone who died took place almost immediately in that culture, the same day if possible, the following ceremonies took weeks or more. And any way we look at it, however we look at it, what we know about the culture of that time or what we don't, here is a man who's delaying his response to the Lord when the Lord says to him, "Follow me." Secondly, Christ was passing by on his way to Jerusalem. If the man really wanted to follow Christ, he had to go then and not at some later time. Number three, when the customs of that day are carefully considered, it is possible that the man was postponing his decision indefinitely. This request did not necessarily mean that his father had recently died or that he urgently needed to attend to burial details. This could have meant to this man, "I have family responsibilities right now, and so I can't follow you right at this particular minute. My family responsibilities, when they are fulfilled, then I will follow you." That may very well be what this man meant. And those who have lived in that culture give many examples in which his words indicate possibly he's talking about some time that's far distant in the future. Far distant in the future, then the proposal would be considered. If the man's father had been dead and unburied, do you think he would have been standing along the roadside watching people walk up and down the road and here comes Jesus and says, "Follow me"? If he had recently died, more than likely he would have been at home taking care of those details, wouldn't he? And then fourthly, remember that Jesus knew the hearts of men. However reasonable the man's words might have sounded, Christ did not consider them a legitimate reason for failing to follow him right at this particular time. That's something to take into consideration, isn't it? The tragic word in the man's excuse is the word first. Lord, permit me first to bury my father. God said, you shall have no other gods before me, a long time ago in Exodus 20 and verse 3. Jesus had said, seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness in Matthew 6 and verse 33. Christ constantly emphasized that nothing must take priority over service to God. Case in point, the Lord's Supper that we took this morning. Doesn't that shout to us that in the mind of the Lord Jesus, there is nothing more important than serving the God of heaven, even if it means the cost of your very life, even if it means gross and unjust suffering. Nothing must take priority over following Jesus Christ, not even the love for your family. In Luke 14, 25 through 27, Jesus is calling people to make a radical transfer of loyalty from the things that you're normally loyal to in life. All of that has to change if you're going to be a servant of God. Loyalty to God must occupy the first position, is the position that Jesus holds. Now, while we do not know all that was in the man's heart, we've seen his spirit in many would-be disciples, haven't we? Haven't we heard some teenagers in the modern day say, I'm too busy to be a Christian right now. I want to sow my wild oats for a while, and later in life, when I settle down, then I'll be ready to be a disciple. Young professionals have said, I'm too busy to be a Christian right now. I need to build my professional practice. I need to have some success in business so I can get settled. And then I'll consider being a Christian. First, let me get established in my career. Start a family. And then I'll be serious about following Jesus. Older men have said, as soon as I get my affairs in order, I'll be willing to be a disciple. And you know, for a lot of those people, most of those people, the day they become a disciple never happens. People become busy here and there. People get wrapped up in life, in the business of life. Sometimes the proposed goals are very worthy goals, and sometimes they are unworthy. But in each case, the tragedy was that they were put first before the Lord. Jesus' message to the indecisive candidate was, consider the conflict. In effect, he said, when a choice must be made between conflicting duties, whether the duty to God or the duty to myself or someone else, if you would be my disciple, you must do what I command you to do. That was the Lord's position. What did Jesus command of this indecisive would-be disciple? Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Kingdom business is too important to be derailed by an individual's personal concerns, no matter how desperate they may be. In other words, there will always be, those who attend to the ordinary tasks of life and put off allegiance to God. Ordinary tasks of life such as burial. But Jesus said, I have a special task for you. Go and proclaim the kingdom of God. It's too valuable to be hushed. The need is urgent. So follow me now, the Lord says. And then there's the indefinite candidate, we'll call him, in verses 61 and 62. The third would-be candidate, like the second man, has to do something first. Here's what the text says. I will follow you, Lord, but first, permit me to say goodbye to those at home in verse 61. Like the previous request, that doesn't sound all that unreasonable, does it? Say goodbye to the folks at home before I go? However, in Eastern countries, farewell ceremonies could last for quite a while. It could take days, weeks, even months. If the man was going to follow Jesus, he had to do it then. The Lord wouldn't be there the next day, much less a week or a month later. Consider also the possibility that if the man went home to say goodbye to his family, that his family might talk him out of becoming a disciple while he was there. Is that in the realm of possibility? It happens all the time. Missionaries who teach those raised in Hinduism say that Hindu parents will go to any lengths to persuade their children to avoid following Jesus Christ. Even the one that goes to his parents and said, I have fully decided I'm going to be baptized into Christ. Even then they will say, well, come home for one last farewell meal. And many times while they're at home, they're dissuaded and they never return to obey the gospel. That's happened many times. Jesus could have responded to this individual just as he did the second, urging him not to procrastinate. When he looked into the man's heart, however, he saw that the man was so attached to his old life that he might actually never become free of it. His message to this indefinite candidate was, contemplate the consequences. Jesus said to him, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God, in Luke 9:62. And that should be sort of obvious to us in thinking of a primitive plow and it being used in a field to cultivate the ground, that if someone in control of that direction of that plow looks over his shoulder, he's not going to plow a straight line, is he? Looking back is not only disastrous to the plowman, it is disastrous for those who would follow Jesus Christ. This indefinite would-be disciple was apparently looking back to family, to friends, to his personal concerns, but the attraction can really be anything from the past, anything, including past successes attained by ignoring principles in the Bible, by running roughshod over God's commands, and how great we had it in life before this time. According to Christ, those who constantly look back, longing for the old life of sin, disqualify themselves from entrance into the kingdom. That's what the Lord is saying. These are would-be disciples in the day of Jesus. Now, what can you and I learn from that? That happened so long ago. Is there any good lesson we could learn and we could take away from this? What conclusions do we need to reach from this text? What about today? How does this relate to us? You've heard of religious cults that use passages like this to justify their harsh policy when they require their converts cut off all communication with your family and friends before we brainwash you. Cut off all association of your former life. However, Jesus never taught that it was wrong to enjoy the company of family and friends, did he? He never taught that it was wrong to see to the burial of a parent. He never taught that it was wrong to have friends, it was wrong to go to funerals. On the contrary, he taught that we must care for our parents in Matthew 15. Jesus is one who had friends. He even showed up at a funeral or two. He wasn't saying those things were wrong. The message of Christ in Luke 9, 57 through 62 could be summarized by the word commitment. That's what the Lord was looking for. To be Christ's disciples, we must be completely and totally committed to Him. And that's a lot. It's easier to say those words than it is to actually perform those deeds. But that's what the Lord requires. His cause is too important for it to be otherwise. What about impulsive candidates today? To impulsive candidates, the Lord says, before you make that serious commitment, you need to understand what it requires. That calls for some serious thought, doesn't it? Earlier, Christ had said, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me, in Luke 9, verse 23. Most people who lived in Palestine knew what it meant to pick up a cross. They had either seen it, when they had seen a convicted criminal walk through the streets carrying his cross, or they had heard of it. It's such a ghastly way to die. They knew what that meant, take up your cross. They knew exactly what it was. Carrying a cross was a one-way trip. When the Lord gave the challenge to follow me, He was calling for the utmost in self-denial. Those of us who preach and teach do our students a disservice if we leave the impression that following Jesus Christ is easy, because it's not. Christ told His disciples, in the world you will have tribulation. The Lord said that, and His words are true. John 16 and verse 33, Paul wrote that all who desire to live godly in Jesus shall what? Suffer. Suffer what? Persecution. You live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer. You're going to suffer abusive words from people. You're going to suffer mistreatment because you stand for what is right and you won't do what is wrong. And people are going to make fun of you. They're going to ridicule you. They're going to try every way in the world to tear down your faith. And that's hard. That is a hard life. And Jesus knew that. Before you make that commitment, understand what it requires. The simple truth is, following Jesus faithfully is going to cost me something. It's going to cost. Am I willing to pay it? I need to understand what the cost is first before I decide if I'm willing to pay it. Does Jesus want us to be His disciples? Sounds kind of like He's driving people away. He wants us to be His disciples. Absolutely He does. But at the same time, before doing so, the Lord wants us to have a full understanding of the commitment involved so we don't start out on the path and immediately give up. He wants us to understand it. What about indecisive candidates today? To indecisive candidates, Christ says, in effect, when you make that commitment, understand that it means that it must come before anything else. It must come before homework at school. It must come before sports recreational activities in our spare time. It must become something that comes before any other thing, any other choice we can make in life, any other activity we can engage in. It even must come before our own family members, our own flesh and blood. Some people will let their house burn down, but only if we save our flesh and blood. And flesh and blood is the last thing that some people want to cling to in this life. And that's understandable. But the Lord says, if you serve me, I must come even before that. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, Matthew 10, verse 37. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Jesus said that. And of course, among our basic needs in life and the way that we're blessed, we love home and family and friends. Before we commit our lives to Jesus, He would have each of us ask, but what if I had to give all of these up to serve the Lord? Would I be willing to do it? That's a heart-searching question, isn't it? A soul-searching question. It might mean that I don't make as much income as I used to make because I'm a Christian now. It might mean that people will not understand the commitment that I've made and say bad things. It will perhaps mean that I am even persecuted. Am I still willing to follow the Lord? When it becomes necessary to choose between two ways, which do we follow? Comfort? Convention? Or custom? Or Jesus Christ? Paul wrote that Christ is head of the body, the church, so that He Himself will come to have, notice, first place in everything. That's a mouthful right there, isn't it? First place in everything. That means above my own stubborn will. First place in everything, Colossians 1 and verse 18. The King James Version has that in all things He might have the preeminence. And that means the same thing. This is the condition that is unacceptable by those who are selfish and those who are rebellious. What about indefinite candidates today? Jesus' messages so far are important. Consider what following me is going to cost you. Understand what it's going to be about as far as what it demands of you. However, after hearing those two admonitions, imagine a would-be disciple saying, if following Christ is going to be that hard, I'm really not interested. And there are a lot of people that say that. Christ's word to indefinite candidates is therefore needed for balance. Contemplate that. It seems to be a rugged road, therefore I am not interested. Ponder the consequence of turning back from following Christ. You will not be fit for the kingdom of God. What is the alternative? You can't go to the kingdom of God. You can't be a citizen in it. You'll have no part in it. Shortly before this, Jesus had identified the Messianic kingdom as the church that He would build in Matthew 16, 18 and 19. Also Colossians 1 and verse 13. Heaven is a place spoken of as God's kingdom. So when we read fit for the kingdom of God, we think, yes, yes. If one is unwilling to follow the Lord, he cannot be a faithful member of the Lord's church, the Lord's kingdom. But consider what the Messiah's anticipated kingdom meant to those who heard Jesus the first time around when He spoke these words. Excitement was very great among the Jewish people. They were anticipating very strongly the entrance of a new kingdom with God's representative sitting on the throne, and they were excited about that. And these men came preaching, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The time is near. The kingdom is about to be established. He had told His followers that some who are standing here will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power in Mark 9 and verse 1. Excitement had been building for a long time about the kingdom that was drawing near. And so to be unfit for the kingdom would be the greatest of all possible disasters to these people, even though they misunderstood the nature of the kingdom. Christ, however, declared that to be the fate of anyone who is unworthy. You'll not be a part of the kingdom. If you put your hand to the plow and look back, you won't make it. The New Testament compares the kingdom church to priceless treasures worth any significance. The message concerning the kingdom of church is good news. In the kingdom and the church, we have fellowship with God, we have fellowship with Christ, we have fellowship with one another, we have righteousness, we have peace, we have joy, we have hope of heaven after this tragic life is over. Be fit for the kingdom. How did the three would-be disciples respond to Jesus' challenges? Did they forsake everything and follow Him? Or did they go away saddened, much like the rich young ruler in Matthew 19? We're not told. How would we have responded if we had been told that only hardship awaits the disciple of Christ? How would we have responded to that? How would we have responded if we had been told that someone else should bury our loved ones? We have more important business to do. How would we respond to that? I can imagine some southern good old boys responding to that in a very harsh way, can't you? How would we have responded if we had been told that we could not even say goodbye to our families? That if we turned back, we would not be fit for the kingdom? How would we have responded? But the question today is really, how do we respond today? In our own lifestyle, in our own culture, in our own town, in our own homes, how will you respond to Jesus' call to follow Him and be a disciple? Have you counted the cost? Have you counted the cost if your soul should be lost? Please, brethren and friends, think seriously about these important matters. And if we can help you obey the gospel this very day and become a true disciple of Jesus Christ, you can do it. You can do it because you have others here to encourage you every step of the way. You have people here who will love you more than you probably have ever been loved in your life because they'll care for your soul. Can we help you become a Christian today? You must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He's the only way. You must be willing to follow His directives, whatever He says and whatever it costs. You must confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, before men. People have lost their lives when they've done that in the past. You must do one of the hardest things you have ever been called on to do in this life, and that is repent of sins that you've grown comfortable in. That you have allowed, whether you realize it or not, to harden your heart against the Word of God. You have to repent of sins. You have to quit doing the things you know that are wrong. And you have to be baptized in water into Christ for the remission of sins. And we can take care of that this morning in this baptismal pool right behind me. Clothing has been prepared in this room. We have towels back here. We'll make sure you're good and dry before you leave the building. We can help you enter Christ today and cause great rejoicing in the kingdom of heaven above. Can we help you with that? If we can, please come and let me know while we stand together and encourage you by singing number 347. May God bless you.